We're reading the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn there, please. One of these, maybe the preeminent passage regarding the family in the New Testament, certainly. We're coming towards the close of our studies on the family. And we want to read this portion of Scripture through. Beginning in verse 22, we're going to read on through and into chapter 6 as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Nay, there is their respect of persons with him. Amen. We'll end there. Verse 9. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word today. We're going to be looking at the opening verses of this chapter. We're going to bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we do look to thee to bless thy word. This is the bread of heaven for our souls, and even as we would give thanks and ask thee to bless the physical food we eat, Lord, so we would stop now and ask thee to bless the spiritual food to our souls. And as we come to dwell on these things today, in thy word, that thou wilt make them to live in our hearing. Make thy word to enter into our hearts and take root there and abide. And we pray that thou wilt apply thy word to us all, O God, and particularly to the children and young people that are among us. As we think specifically about them today and what thy word has to say with regards to them, we pray that they might know the Lord touching them, and even as we have been singing here, them casting their lot in with the people of God. We pray that thou wilt come, O God, undertake for us now, grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. May we all know help to hear. Lord, I need that added help to preach. Grant it to us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we did commence to look at children as part of the family, we said we would do so from three perspectives. Namely, we would do it first of all from a Godward point of view, considering what the Lord has to say about children and their upbringing. And we did that thinking about how the Lord views children and the statements that he makes about them. We have been thinking as well about children from a parental point of view, considering what the Lord has to say to parents about their duties and responsibilities. And again, we have found that the Lord has much to say in his word. There's much counsel and instruction for us to take on board. And today we come, therefore, to the third of these perspectives, and that's to look at this subject from a child or a young person's perspective. What does the Lord have to say to the child? What does the Lord have to say to the young person? How are they to respond to what the Lord has to say in His Word to them? Because as we'll come to notice, and not only today, but I trust on another occasion as well, if the Lord spares us, that the Lord does have something to say to the children and to the young people. God's Word is never just addressed to adults. It's addressed to children and young people as well. There's a word for them from the Lord. And certainly when we come to think about this particular subject, it's one that involves them particularly, especially, well, therefore we would expect that the Lord would have something to say. And I don't think there's anywhere that we could turn in all the scriptures where you would find that more clearly put than the opening three verses here in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So here is, it's directly spoken to children. Paul is going down through a whole list of different groups of individuals, as we know. And when we started out in this, we sought to set it in the wider context, that he's talking here about what it is to live as a child of God. And we really have to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where he talks about the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he begins to elaborate upon that particular thought, and he brings us down to the place where he talks about being filled with the Spirit in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and then he begins to set out all the different areas in life where that applies. And that's why the home life comes in. And we've thought about wives, and we've thought about husbands, and now we're thinking about children. But as we notice there in the reading, that's not the only areas where it covers, because it takes us out into employment as well, where it talks there about masters and servants, and how we're to live as a Christian even in those circumstances. Because as we know, the Christian life is something that takes in our whole life. It's not some little compartment that the Christian just says, well, that's the Christian part of my life, and I only bring that out on the Sunday, or only bring that out at home, and all the other times when I'm not at home, and I'm out in employment, or out mingling with the ungodly in the world, well, these things don't really apply. Paul brings in the whole scope of all our circumstances, and he says we're to walk worthy of our vocation in all of these circumstances. So we're particularly thinking here about what he has to say with regards to children. And if you notice in those verses there at the start of chapter 6, they centre around the teaching of the fifth commandment. And we know the words of that commandment, "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And as we'll come to see here, Paul, under inspiration, he quotes that commandment, but he also passes a commentary upon it. Because if you look at the chapter 6 and verse 2, and we'll come to consider these words in a little moment, but he says, which is the first commandment with promise. And we'll come to think of that statement a little later. But Paul passes a commentary here upon the fifth commandment. So it's going to centre around what does the Lord have to say with regards to children in the fifth commandment. And we know that that fifth commandment is particularly directed towards children. Now, it's interesting to notice, just by way of introduction, that that fifth commandment commences the section of the moral law which deals with our relationships to fellow human beings. It lays the foundation, you see, for the other commandments that come on behind. Why does that one particularly start off the section? Well, I think it does for a good reason, in that it lays the foundation for the others that follow, because before we can learn of our social and moral obligations to other human beings, and when you think about, you know, the rest of those commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. When you think about all those others that follow on, the Lord first of all lays the foundation with regards to recognizing lawful authority. And if that is something that is laid down in the hearts and lives of each one of us, never mind the children, but in all of our hearts and lives. Well, then, there goes on, you see, then, to deal with specific responsibilities that we have to our fellow human beings. So, the fifth commandment is in the right place, and for good reason. Because it's laying down here this, first of all, need to recognize and to acknowledge and to respect lawful authority. Now, whether that's in the home, whether that's in government, whether it's in society generally, whether it's in the church, all of that is going to come into the fifth commandment. As we know, if you know the Shorter Catechism, you will know that it brings in all of those issues into the fifth commandment. Because this fifth commandment is about this. It is about that recognition that is given to it. And if there is that recognition and that acknowledgement, well, here is the law, what the Lord says, here is what the Lord requires of us as his creatures, whether we're adults or whether we're children. If we recognize that and acknowledge that, that's the starting point. Then we can go on to think about specific matters that the rest of the commandments deal with as to how we act towards and interact with our fellow human beings. So, this commandment is laying down the foundation here. And it is true, just to mention this before we move on, there is a much wider breadth to that fifth commandment than just honouring our biological father and mother. Now, that's in the commandment, that's obvious. But you just stop for a moment and consider how the Word of God uses the term father and mother. And you'll see how easily it is then to understand why the compilers of the Shorter Catechism, for example, brought in all of these other relationships. Not just a child and their parents, but whether we're in society as under government, whether we're in the church under the lawful authority of the church, these things are brought into that commandment because that's what the Word of God says. You see, rulers and judges are called fathers in the Scriptures. We don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I do want to mention some of these. I'll give you some of the references. Isaiah 49, let's just take one reference under each point. There's some others we could do here, but Isaiah 49, and we're talking here about the godly rulers. As we can imagine, there's going to be those who are ungodly, and there are who occupy positions of authority, but we're talking here about godly individuals. But Isaiah 49:23 says, "Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth." Well, it's just interesting to notice the terminology that is there. We're not going to go into the context here and what it is specifically referring to. All I'm drawing your attention to now is to the use of these terms to refer to something more than just our biological parents. It's referring here to rulers in the state. What about rulers and individuals in the church? Well, go back to 2 Kings for a moment. Let's think of some of the statements that were used towards the prophets in Old Testament times. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember the words of Elisha when he saw Elijah going up into heaven? How they... And 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.'" Now, we know that Elijah was not Elisha's biological father, but he was referring to his position as a prophet in Israel. And it's not the only occasion. In fact, the same words were used of Elisha later on, 2 Kings chapter 6. If you look at there, the same word as terminology is used of Elisha, referring to the individual who was the prophet of God in the nation that he was to be looked upon as a father. Let's take one more, and that's New Testament reference to soul winners and those that are laboring in the church as well. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, it's Paul talking here to the Corinthians, and he calls himself by the title Father. 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So there's just a few references. We could give you others as well, where there's this idea of fathers and mothers that have as a wider application than just referring to children and their parents. Now, the primary application is to children and parents. But there's a wider application to this commandment. Because, as I say, if we understand it in its place in the moral law, we can see why it would have a wider application, and also why it should stand in the first place, as it does with regards to the second table of the law, because it's dealing with respect for authority, recognition of lawful authority, the acknowledgement and submission to that lawful authority. That's what this commandment is all about. And therefore, that's why Paul brings it in here in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about children. Now the first thing I want us to consider here, and we are particularly speaking to children and young people, although there's an application to us all as no matter what age we are, or whether we're parents or grandparents, I trust that there will be a word in season to all of our hearts. But the first thing to notice there is children are called upon to honour their parents. They're called upon to honour their parents. That's the opening line of the commandment, as we know. Honour thy father and thy mother. And that's a very interesting choice of word that the Lord uses in the scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament, where the commandments are to be found, whether it's here, Paul quoting it in this place. So we have a word in the Old Testament language, and we have a word in the New Testament language. And as I say, it's an interesting word. Why does the commandment not say, love your parents? Now that is brought in, love is brought in the subject of honouring, as we'll come to see, I trust. But the word honour, you see, has a very wide breadth, as we'll come to see in a moment or two. It's a wide breadth here. And that's the word that is used with regards to children and their parents. They are to honour them. That certainly means they will love them, but it's going to bring in a lot else besides that. And the Old Testament usage of the word, where it appears in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it has the idea of headings. That's the basic idea of the word. To give you a place where it appears, it's translated by the word heading. The exact same word appears in Isaiah 59 in verse 1. And you'll recognize the verse there, where it talks about the Lord's hand not being shortened, neither is his ear heavy to hear. Well, that's exactly the same word that you have translated in the commandment honor. And that's the basic meaning that there is in the word honour. It is the idea of giving weight to. And we sometimes use that even in our own language. For example, it's the opposite of treating lightly. You know, we talk today about, well, somebody treated that very lightly. And we mean they give no regard to it. They did not show respect. If we're talking about some individual and how they have acted towards another human being, even a child or a young person towards their parents. And we've said they treat them with little respect, they treat them lightly. We use that type of terminology even in our own language. Well, that's the idea that's in the scriptures, in the word heaven, or in the word honour. It is the idea of giving due weight, giving due regard to something. And here we're thinking about the relationship there is between children and parents. For example, to look at another place, Exodus 21, over there in the Old Testament as well. Exodus 21 and verse 17, it says, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21 verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The word curse there has the meaning to make light of. It's the very opposite, you see, of honouring. The word honour in the commandment, as I say, has the idea of heaviness. Give due regard, give due weight to something. Whereas the commandment then, or the law of God, was on in the next chapter, Exodus 21, to warn about the individual who would curse his father and curse his mother. What does that mean? Does that mean he's using language, he's using words, that we would understand somebody cursing someone? Well, the word simply means to make light of. To make light of. Not to give regard to. Not to give respect to. So I trust we understand something here of the idea behind the word honour in the Old Testament. So when we think about honouring parents, children honouring their parents, we're going to say children are to give due weight to their parents. They're going to give due weight to their position, to their place, to their precepts. They're going to give recognition to their position because God has ordained the family unit and the respective relationships within that family unit. Parenthood is ordained of God. And therefore to honour your parents is to recognise God's ordained position for you as a child at this particular stage in your life, and to accept it. To accept it. It is an acknowledgement ultimately of the Lord, because he is the one who has ordained the family unit and ordained that for a time we're under the control and influence and direction of our parents. What about the place of parents? You see, parents are placed over their children. They're given a responsibility to rear them up and to bring them up. And we've been considering that in past times as we've looked at this matter. God does not permit children to have free rein, as much as there might be that desire in our hearts at times. But that underscores the point again. We've made it previously where the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's tied in. It's not something that's easily dislodged. And one of the ways of counteracting that is within the family unit and the parent and the position and place that they have, where before God they're there to instruct and they're there to direct and they're there to rear and they're there to bring up in the ways of God. And that leads us on to the third thought there, the precept, because there's instruction that's going to be imparted. They're going to command at certain times. They're going to advise children at certain times. They're even going to pass judgment on their actions, good or bad. And in all of this, a child is called upon to honour their parents. A young person is called to honour their parents, to give due weight, not to make light of their parents in this sense. But if we think about the word here that ends up being used in the New Testament, Paul here is quoting the commandment, but he's writing in Greek. So he uses a Greek word here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, honour thy father and thy mother. And the word there has the idea of value or esteem. Let's take a place where this word appears, just to Matthew 27. Turn over there for a moment. And it's one of the great benefits of our English Bible and the English translators, where our authorised version translators sought to use as many English words as possible in the translating of the scriptures. So that means that there's Hebrew words that have many different English words used, and the same with Greek words. And this is true here with this particular word that is in one place translated honour there in Ephesians 6 and 2. And as I say, it's got the idea of esteem or of valuing something. And if you look at Matthew 27 and verse 9, it says, then must fulfill that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Now the word value appears there twice in that verse. It's exactly the same word that is translated honour in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. It's just in a different context. So that's why our English translators have used different English words to help us to understand it. They've picked a more appropriate word to the context. But surely it gives us a little insight into what this word honour means then. You've thought about it in the New Testament. It's the idea of giving regard to, giving due weight to parents. Here is the idea of valuing them, esteeming them. Esteeming them. So to honour is to esteem. Is to value. And children are to esteem and value their parents. Children owe their lives. We owe our lives to our parents. We wouldn't be here without them. We wouldn't be here without them. So, in that sense, we owe them everything. And because of who they are and what they are to us under God, there is to be a value given to them. And this is to last throughout life, to old age as well. It's just not a matter of valuing or esteeming them, giving them due regard while they're children at home. The scriptures do not emphasize that alone. They have the idea that it carries on through. If we take a few references, Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head or the grey head and honour the face of the old man. Leviticus 19:32. What about 1 Timothy 5:3? Honour widows that are widows indeed. Same word that is used. What about the Saviour's example as he hung upon the cross? He had regard to his widowed mother. By the time the Saviour came to be put to death, there's no mention made of Joseph, and it's commonly accepted that Joseph had died by this time. In fact, some commentators believe that if you remember that occasion when it says that his mother and his brethren came to the Saviour and he was teaching in the house and they wanted to speak to him, there's commentators who believe that they were actually there to tell him that Joseph had died. But it's certainly obvious that by the time the Saviour was being put to death, Joseph is not mentioned. It's only his mother, so his mother is a widow. But as the Saviour hangs upon the cross, he had regard for his widowed mother. You'll remember what he said to John in John chapter 19 is recorded for us, how he sought to provide for her and take care of her in her old age. And he says to John 19, it is in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And we know that the Saviour's brothers, according to his humanity, did not believe on him until after his resurrection. So at this particular time, he didn't have anybody in the family to turn to, because they had rejected him. They didn't believe on him to be the Messiah. But he turns to John, and if you study it through, John was a family relative. He was a family relative. And as the Saviour is hanging on the cross, even there he has regard to his parents, his mother, his widowed mother. And he asks John to look after her and take care of her. Even the Saviour did that. Let's take one more reference here before we move on. Look at the word that is used, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. We've already quoted verse 3, honour widows that are widows indeed. But look at verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, and the word nephew there, the old English word nephew means grandchildren. I know today we use the word nephew in a completely different sense. But in the Bible, the word nephew means grandson. It appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And wherever it appears, you can understand it to refer to grandson. And if you look up an etymological dictionary, that was the original meaning of the word nephew, the English word nephew. It's undergone a change in usage over time. But when our English translation was made, it meant grandchildren. So if any widow have children or grandson, let's read it like that so we understand what's being referred to here. If any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. And that word requite has the idea of respect, as you readily acknowledge, and to esteem them or to value them. So it's talking here about children and grandchildren in a family. But they are to show regard to grandparents or to a mother it's a mother for it's a widow. That's particularly mentioned here. So there's this idea of honour. And as I say, it's certainly to be there when in childhood and in a home, but it continues on even after home into adulthood when somebody's no longer living under the authority of their parents, still they're to have regard and to have respect to their children. They're to honour. The second thing I want you to consider here from Ephesians 6 is that in honouring parents, children are to obey them in the Lord. That's what Paul says in this opening verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if children are going to honour them, if they're going to show respect to their position and have esteem for them, they're going to show that by obeying them when they're in childhood. They're commanded to do so. God has placed children under the authority of parents for their good. For their personal good, for the good of a home, for ultimate good of society, for the good of the church, for ultimately eternal good. Again, we'll come on and pick up that thought in a little moment or two as well. It's for your good. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. This is good. This is beneficial. Not only is it right before God, but it's also good for you as well. Because it just might be the case. I know sometimes children might think that, and young people, because we all were there at the time, we might think we know more than our parents. But it might just be the case, children and young people, that your parents are a little more wiser, a little more mature, a little more knowledgeable, a little more experienced in life than you are. It just might be that that's the case. And the Lord will have you then to obey them. Because you don't have that wisdom, and you don't have that maturity, and you don't have that experience, and you're not taught in the things of God, maybe to the same extent as your parents are. So therefore, God says, obey them in the Lord, for that is right. That's the right thing to do for you. Again, the Christian can always look to Christ as their example in all things. And that's true of children, as well as adults. If you go over to Luke 2 for a moment, Christ was obedient to his earthly parents. Well, we know he's the eternal Son, but he's also true humanity. Let's never forget that. He was true humanity. And it tells us in Luke 2, and at the end of that chapter, particularly verse 51, it tells us that he was obedient, or subject is the word that is here used. Luke 2:51, he went down unto them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now remember, here is the eternal Son of God made flesh, the creator of the world, and he subjects himself to his earthly parents. Because it says he is subject unto them. So it's Joseph. We know that there's the mystery of the incarnation, the virgin birth. But Joseph is recognized as his father, at least to that extent. And he's subject unto both of them. And the point I want you to notice there is that word subject has the idea of a voluntary subjection. The meaning in the word there has the idea of a voluntary attitude. You see, it's not something that is forced. It's something that is willingly and freely given. And that's the point that children should take on board. Particularly a child or a young person that professes to know the Lord. Christ is your example. In childhood as in adulthood. And what we read of him is that he willingly, even though he's the creator of the world, even though he's the eternal Son of God, he willingly subjects himself to the authority of his parents. He does it willingly. He doesn't resent their authority over him. After all, he's their maker. He's their maker. He's the sustainer of their lives. And yet here he is, as a child, subjecting himself willingly and voluntarily to them. And that's what the Lord requires children to do. A willing subjection to their parents. A willing obedience. And if it is not willing, and if it's not that voluntary aspect to it, it's not like Christ then. It's not like Christ. You see, to resent the authority of a parent is really to resent the authority of God. It's really to resent the authority of God in your person. Now, I know when you're a child, there are times when you might think, but they are wrong and I'm right. And it doesn't matter how you think, it doesn't matter what you think, the Lord calls upon you to obey your parents in the Lord. That's what he requires of you to do, no matter what you think. Because again, if you look at the immediate context here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, this statement comes at a time. It tells us here he went down to Nazareth and he was subject to his earthly parents. That statement comes at a time when Christ was misunderstood by his earthly parents. When he was rebuked in the wrong by his earthly parents. When he was accused by them of causing them needless grief. Now you know the incident, how that the Savior stayed on in Jerusalem. We don't need to rehearse that. I'm sure everybody's aware of this. So you know the context here. But that is the context where the Savior stays on in Jerusalem. And then there's this searching that takes place, looking for them, and they found him in the temple. But look at we'll just take verse 48. It says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And all of those points that I was making there a moment or two stand true. Here's a time when Christ is misunderstood by his earthly parents. He says, "Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" Here's a time when they accuse him in the wrong. The wrong is not the Savior's, the wrong is theirs. Here's a time when they accuse him of causing them grief. It wasn't Christ that brought grief to them. They brought grief to themselves by heading off down the road to Nazareth without finding and making sure he was there with them. And yet here are parents who do all of this to Christ. And yet here's the perfect example. And there may be times when children or young people think their parents are not doing the right thing. Well, the Lord still requires you to obey your parents. And it might be they are doing the right thing and you're the one that is wrong. But all I'm drawing your attention to here is that in this context, here's the situation where you find this statement in verse 51, that Christ was subject to. Now, Ephesians 6 and 1 there puts a qualification on. It says, children are to obey parents in the Lord. They're to do it in the Lord. Now, we can take that in two ways. We're to obey them in all things that are agreeable to the mind and the will of the Lord. Now, that's the only exception. The duty to obey God comes before the duty to obey a parent. And if there's going to be a clash, and there's going to be a situation where a parent requires one thing of a child, and God says that's wrong and that ought not to be done, well then our children are not to obey their parents, they're to obey the Lord, because God is a greater authority than their parents. But it must be something that is obvious. It must be something that is clear and plain with regards to the statements of truth in Scripture. It must not be some mistaken understanding, some personal interpretation of the Scriptures, some dubious interpretation of the Scriptures where a child thinks they can excuse themselves from obedience or respect of parents because they're obeying God. Let's take an example of that, because the Scriptures are full of indications and examples of it. Look at Mark 7 for a moment. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And here's the Lord talking to, well, they're grown individuals. They're not children in the physical sense. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And here's, he's talking about the fifth commandment. And for Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or her or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So here's an example of somebody who thought they could be excused from their responsibilities by claiming allegiance to God, by claiming they were obeying God. And it's referring there to money and to a gift. And they said it's korban. In other words, it's dedicated to God. It's a gift to God. And they think this excuses me from having regard to parents and providing for them or whatever. And what does the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus says you're rejecting the commandment and keeping your own traditions. Verse 9 and verse 13. He doesn't agree with it, he doesn't condemn it, he condemns it. So when there is the proviso there in Ephesians 6 and 1, children are to obey their parents, yes, they're to obey them in the Lord. It must be something that is clear and plain. It must never be some personal dubious interpretation of the Scriptures or somebody uses it as an excuse to get out from obeying parents and having regard to them. So it has to be understood in that sense. We're to obey them in the Lord because it's well pleasing to God. I think that's evident from the Scriptures. It's well pleasing to God. Obey them. Why? Why should you obey them? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. It's so pleasing to the Lord. If it's for no other reason than that, if there was no other reason that could be given to a child or a young person to obey their parents, or even for an older person to respect for their parents, if there's no other reason in all the world that could be brought forward, other than that one, that's sufficient. Obey them because the Lord says it. Honor them because the Lord says it. Respect them because the Lord says it. It's well pleasing to Him. It's interesting to note in the Scriptures that disobedience to parents is going to be one of the chief characteristics of the end times. Romans chapter 1, I'm sure you're familiar with the verses. You can single out the individual verse. It's verse 30, Romans 1, verse 30. It lists a whole lot of sins here that are going to be manifested in the end time. A day of rebellion, a day of defiance of God. And that's really what the end times are going to be marked at. It's going to be marked with a defiance of God and the defiance of God's authority. And it's no surprise then that family relationships come into this. And in Romans 1 and 30, we find there disobedient to parents. It's going to be one of the characteristics of the end times. It's repeated in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, where Paul lists characteristics of the end time over there as well. And he brings it the same statement, disobedient to parents. Disobedience to parents is a mark of rebellion against God. You see, it is more than just a defiance of a parent. It is more than just a failure to acknowledge or honour them. Ultimately, it is a defiance of God. It is a defiance of God's authority. It is rebellion against God. It might be rebellion against a parent and a child or a young person refusing to obey God or to obey their parents, but ultimately they're refusing to obey God. And that's why it is brought in here, because as I say, the end times are going to be times marked by rebellion against God. And that's why all of those things are listed here, because they all fit into this defiance of God, His authority and His law. And disobedience to parents is going to be one of them. It's the mark of rebellion. Very quickly, our time is well running on. There's a particular promise, if you go back to Ephesians 6, there's a particular promise attached to this precept. And that brings us to this statement, latter half of verse 2, and also to verse 3. It talks about the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. there's a promise attached here. It's first of all spoken thereof as the first commandment with promise. And in what sense are we to understand that? Because, first of all, there's a general promise that there will be good to those that obey the moral law of God. For example, Deuteronomy 4:40, if thou shalt keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, it may be well with thee, and with thy children after thee. So there's a general promise that covers all of the commandments with regards. It'll go well with you if you obey God in all of these points, just never mind the fifth commandment, but in all of these matters that are outlined in the moral law, if you obey God, it'll go well with you. So what sense are we to understand this statement that it says it's the first commandment with a promise that it'll go well with you? Furthermore, there is no other commandment that has a specific promise attached to it. So why is this the first one? Well, if you have something that it says is the first, you would expect to find at least a second, possibly a third. So in what sense is it then the first commandment with a promise? Well, it's the first commandment with a promise because it's the first with a particular positive promise. Let's think about it in that context. You see, there are other commandments prior to this that have promises attached. Go back over, please, if you would, to Exodus 20, to the moral law, just that you have it there in front of you, the Ten Commandments. And as you're turning it up, you'll know that in two of these commandments, in the second and in the third commandment, there are specific promises or statements that are made. But if we want to use the term, they're negative promises. They're warnings of judgment. They're warnings of what God will do with the individual who fails to keep this. Number two, which is, I shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or in earth or in the waters under the earth. And if you go down there, it talks about the Lord visiting the iniquities of verse 5, I shall not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So here's if we want to call it a negative statement, in the sense that it's a warning about judgment. If you go into number 3 there, verse 7, I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So there's this idea here of a warning that is promised. So we're thinking of a positive promise. A positive promise. And the positive promise is in the fifth one. That the Lord says, if you honor parents, you'll live long in the land that the Lord gives you. There's also the thought of, it's the foremost of God's commands. In fact, there's a number of commentators take it in this sense. It's the foremost of God's commands with a promise attached. Because you could possibly take there, if you look at the end of the second commandment, we just read there a moment or two ago, look at verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep his commandments. You could take that as a positive promise. God's going to show mercy unto thousands of generations. Isn't it amazing? He promises his wrath to the second and the third generation. He promises his mercy to a thousand generations. God is a merciful God. But the thought is taken that it's the primary. It's first as in rank, not in number. It may be well with me. Our time is away gone. I did want to finish off by taking you to Proverbs, and I'll mention these very quickly. Look at Proverbs 3 for a moment. Because I want you to notice, you know, there's the promise to length of days there in the commandment and in Paul's quoting of it and his commentary upon it in Ephesians chapter 6. But if you go over to Proverbs 3, I want you to notice here the connection between length of days and obeying God. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I tie that in with the commandment always. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Keep the commandment. Here's a father talking to his son. Here's Solomon talking to his son. He says, son, keep God's commandments. Why should you do it? Length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Then go down that chapter a little bit. Verses 13. To 16, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. It's talking here about wisdom, and it's liking it on to a woman, giving a gift, handing over something, handing over wisdom. And it says, it's more to be desired than anything else, and in her hand, length of days. Length of days. You see, it's always wise to keep God's commands. It's always wise, always better. That's what Paul is saying, it'll go well with you. Not only applies to children, it applies to us all. It'll go well with you if you keep God's commands. If you obey God, if you come to Christ, if you see it, if you walk with God and serve Him, it'll go well. If you don't, it'll not go well. It's as simple as that. And may we be those who obey God. May the Lord bless His word today for His sake.